consideration for them to understand what the purpose of His coming to the earth was. Anybody? Well, that was one of His purposes to come on the earth, but when you look in chapter 12, verse 49, let's look at that for just a moment. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. What was Jesus' point in this discussion with these people? What was He trying to explain to them? What was their concept of the cross? What was their concept of the cross? Peaceful. Going to bring peaceful to the people, not to the people around Him, right? But bringing the children of Israel together and then doing what with everyone else? Destruction, right? The final kingdom, the one that was going to take over all and rule all. And yet He goes on to say, from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And He was saying to the multitudes, when you see the cloud rising in the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it turns out. And He begins talking to them about observing the physical nature of things and being able to determine what's about to happen by looking at it. Anybody remember the old adage, red in the morning, sailors take warning, red at night, sailors delight? Okay, He's basically doing the same thing. You can look at the seasons and you can look at the weather and you can determine when things are going to be happening by your own rules, yet you can't observe the Christ coming and understand that the purpose of the Christ was not as it was determined, but it was to cast division. How was His job to cast division? Was He just mean? Is that really the purpose of the Christ, was to divide people? Okay, so maybe it's not as much as what the Christ was doing, but what the result of His teaching would be. Is that really more it? Because the result of Christ's teaching is not one of peace. Why? Why is it not one of peace? Why is it a teaching of division? Exactly. I'm not going to put up with that other part. I'm not going to be one that does that. Those times have long since gone. That's not my purpose. My purpose, it was not to intentionally divide, but the results of His teaching divide. How many people know even today, children or parents or family members that are shunned by other members because they believe in God, because they try to do what He says? The point here, I think, is Jesus is the context of this passage, is Jesus is addressing things that are very difficult, things that these people should be observing, things that these people should be looking at and seeing the real effect of His teaching. And He goes into this passage here in Luke, the 13th chapter, and it says, now on the same occasion, this same time, whenever they're having this whole discussion about what the Christ was and about being able to observe, they throw at Him, well, what about those people that got killed and their blood was mingled with the sacrifice? And he makes a pretty obvious statement. He said, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Really? Is that what you think? They were killed in the sacrifice, blood was mingled, and you think they were worse than everybody else? No. He says, no, that's not it. And then he goes on down and gives them the example. You suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, I can't talk to them, were they worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? No. These people weren't punished for evil deeds in these things. That's not the point. And he goes and he tells them this parable. And the parable really has several elements, and we've been trying to keep a consistent a consistent format to this. He tells them a parable about a man who owns a vineyard, talks about a man who is that vineyard keeper. In that vineyard is a fig tree that is not a very productive fig tree. We're going to talk about the fruit. I want to dwell on that just a little bit when we get to it. But he tells these basic three elements to teach them a story, to teach them a lesson. What is the lesson? What is the lesson that the barren fig tree gives us? Okay, could be patience. But I think maybe he gives us a hint and a couple of the verses that come before it. I think that is a lesson that we can glean from it. I really think that that is leaning more towards the lesson. I think these others that we talk about are absolutely lessons that we can learn from it. But I think in the end, what he's getting at is the patience of God has a limit. The patience of God has a limit. Twice in those first five verses, he says the exact same phrase. What is it? Repent, or you're going to perish just like they did. Was the point that they were going to get murdered with the sacrifice, or a tower was going to fall on them? Is that what he meant by that? No, he said the fate of these people is just as bad as the fate of anybody who doesn't want to repent. Because God has a limit to his patience. I think that's one thing that the children of Israel in the Old Testament really didn't see. They really didn't get that piece of it until it was too late. God was very patient with them. He's patient with us. He tells us that I am patient, I'm long-suffering, I'm not willing that any should perish. I want everybody to come to repentance. But what's going to happen one day in the future? The time of accountability is going to come. And Jesus is trying to tell these people, while this time is here, while you can see the oncoming things, when he talks about the weather and you look and you can see these different things approaching, can't you see the approaching impatience of God? Can't you see the approaching judgment? Don't you see that God is not going to put up with it forever? What are you going to do with your life? Are you going to be the type of person that continually tries the patience of God by not living the way you should? Or are you going to heed it? He seems to be focused on Israel here, I have to admit. And in reading it, and I could never come away with the fact that it really was pointed, I believe, towards the nation of Israel. But I don't want us to lose the individual application that we can have from this sermon, or from this lesson. The lesson itself really is an individual application about how we can observe the way God has acted in the past and determine how he's going to act in the future. What is the reason we have the Old Testament? One of the reasons is to see how God deals with people. What did he eventually do with Israel? Do we think that he's going to do any less with us? We have no inherent right to salvation, I want you to consider. I know that's obvious, but I think Israel had the attitude in the Old Testament, we're the children of God, what can happen to us? Beware lest we get the same attitude. We are members of Christ's body, what can happen to us? Well, for starters, we can happen to us. We can be the person that takes us away from God. And with privilege comes responsibility. I think that's another thing that we can consider out of this. Bearing fruit, and we're going to get into that in a little bit. But bearing fruit is a responsibility that we have. And I think we'll see that when we go through it. Last thing, divine judgment is certainly more dreadful than physical. And I think that's another lesson that we get from it. We get from it the lesson that these people died a physical death. But was what he was talking about with the fig tree a physical death? When he cuts down that fig tree, symbolically it was what? Spiritual separation?
Abandoned creature. Jesus has been preaching for 3 years, and I'm assuming that's what that 3 years.
Now, don't get ahead of me. Go ahead.
That he's been preaching for 3 years, and he is wanting to see, like us, we want to see the
fruits.
The fruits of what we've done. And how discouraging it must have been for him to be preaching for 3 years and not have anything to show for it. So he wanted to cut them all down and just start over.
I think that's certainly one interpretation of this passage. And if, for those of you who didn't hear, one of the things that we're going to talk about, maybe the next thing, let me look and see. Now, we'll talk about in just a minute, is about that 3-year period. Does it have any significance? Is it just arbitrary? I think there's some good lessons that we can learn from that. I can't sit here and tell you that it means this, but I think certainly some things can. In fact, one of the things that I thought was interesting, if you'll turn real quickly to Leviticus, it was interesting that this came up in my study. Leviticus, the 19th chapter, beginning there in verse 23, it reads, "And when you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, and you shall count their fruit as forbidden for 3 years, it shall be forbidden to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all of its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. In the fifth year, you are to eat of the fruit that you may yield increase for you. I am the Lord your God." I don't know if this has anything to do with it. It could certainly be the 3 years of preaching that he had done. But another consideration is it could also be something in reference to this. The fourth year would have been something that was to the Lord, and yet there's no produce whatsoever. If there's no produce whatsoever, cut it down, because I'm not going to see any of that produce either as the person that planted it. It's certainly something to think about. Maybe he was hearkening back to the law and maybe trying to explain to them a lesson that they knew from entering the land and from planting that vineyard. I don't know. But I think it's interesting to look at either one of those two things. Part of the emphasis that he's making on is you should be bearing fruit by now. Whether we take that as being spiritual Israel, whether we take that as an individual application. There's a period of time where God is patient and expects that maybe the fruit won't produce like it should. But at some point, the fruit should be produced. Isaiah 55, verse 6. And we won't read all of these, but we will read a few. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 7, if somebody would like to read that. Isaiah 55, 6 through 7. You're going to find that same thing in 2 Peter 3:9, that same spirit. Is God willing for any of us to fail at our lives and at Christianity? Is that really it? There was a book written a very long time ago, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and I don't know if any of you have ever read it, but I thought it was a very interesting look at how one man at least felt God's compassion was, or lack thereof. It's the picture that some men have of God waiting for you to fail, as if he's ready to strike you down at a moment's notice. Is that a picture that Isaiah gives us of God? Because it's really not. So Jesus really isn't saying he's waiting for you to fail so he can just strike you down. He's saying he's begging you to change your ways. He's giving you every opportunity to change your ways, and he's patient about it. Yes, sir. You didn't hear him. He said common sense would tell us that he wouldn't die for us if he wanted us to fail, and I think that is a true statement. And how some people get that type of a concept of God, I don't know. But on the other hand, the patience of God is something that we rely upon in our own lives. But what's the other side of that coin? Not just the patience of God, but what?
Mm-hmm.
Not the other side of the coin is the justice of God. At some point, he has to make justice, doesn't he? Right. So we get a look here at what Jesus is saying as you've seen this piece of it, but don't forget that whenever you look at the children of Israel, whenever you look at these things, see the fact that the justice is coming as well. There's both elements of God. A truly righteous God cannot abide sin. A truly patient God will want us to change, but a truly just God at some point has to make judgment and has to punish where punish is needed and reward where reward is required. And I think that's really the principle he's trying to get at. You know, we have our application in Matthew 21. I think it's interesting, Jesus' comment here. Matthew 21, verse 43. Listen to what he says. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. Who is he talking to there? Who is he talking to there? He's talking to Israel. He says it's going to be taken away from you and it's going to be given to somebody else. Paul says it in Romans, doesn't he? Same thing. Israel was painfully aware of the fact that they were being judged, at least after the fact. But there's also the individual. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, Hebrews 6, we see much the same thing, but from an individual standpoint. For in the case of those who have and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. There's going to be a point in time individually where it's the exact same thing for us. Are we going to be the type of people that God takes away that from, or maybe a more appropriate way is we take it away ourselves. We give it up. That's a lesson that we need to learn from the fig tree. Justice is coming. Judgment is coming. Yes, sir.
I want to go back to 2
Peter. Okay.
Look through the parental filter.
Okay. Yeah, I think maybe one of the points that you're making, if I understand it, because I want to be clear here, patience does not mean inactivity. It does not mean that he is standing back and not being active in our lives or watching it actively. It's just like whenever you listen, for those of you who really listen, It's not something that just happens. You have to be an active listener, somebody that is actively participating in that. And patience is no different. And in the case of God, look at through the entirety of the history of the Israelites, and you can see he was patient, long-suffering. But was he inactive in what they did? Or did he not try to encourage and to train and to help? How many judges did he send? How many prophets did he send? You know, to the point where after they killed all of those, he said, well, fine, I'll send my son and see if they'll listen to him. We haven't gone through that parable, we will. But he says, I'm going to send my son and maybe they'll listen to him. So don't take patience as something that is sitting back on your laurels and doing nothing. Well, I can only tell you from my experience, the only time they figure that out is whenever they have kids of their own and they end up doing the same thing to them and they go, oh, that's why mom did that. Okay, that makes a lot of sense. But it's a good point. I mean, it really is, because God treats us like his children in that fact. He's brought us into this world. He doesn't want us to fail. And this is the point where Jesus says, don't fail. You see what's coming. You can look at the weather outside and figure out when it's going to rain, and you can't figure out when judgment's coming. Figure it out. God's expectation is very simple. In Matthew 3:10, John actually begins this whole conversation and really sets up, I mean, if you want to talk about being the perfect pre-runner to Christ, this is why it is. Look at what he says in 3:10. He said, and the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He's already prepping them for this, isn't he? He's already prepping them for the things that Jesus is going to teach. Jesus goes and one step past that in John 15 and verse 11. He talks about the vine and the branches. I'm the vine. You are the branches. What happens to that branch that doesn't bear fruit? It's cut down and thrown into the fire. It's an analogy, it's a comparison that goes throughout the scripture, because not only that, Paul does it. In Romans, the 11th chapter, let's turn there. Romans 11, Paul says it as well. But this one is the reason I stop here, is this was the lesson he gives to us. In Romans 11, beginning in verse 17, he says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. What's the point that Paul is getting into here to the lesson in Romans? Has to be some appreciation and gratitude. To whom or what specifically? To the root? Because that's where we get our strength and sustenance from. But also to what else? To the branches that were cut off. And I say appreciation only for this. He goes on to say the branches were cut off so that you could be grafted in. Don't be arrogant about it. You can fall, the implication is, to the same fate as those other olive branches were. And he's really talking to the Gentiles and bringing up to them how quickly they could be judged just like Israel was. Don't be arrogant about it. Realize and appreciate what you've been blessed with. You've been grafted into that tree, but you could just as easily be cut down and thrown into the fire as one of the normal or regular branches were, isn't he? Throughout the whole, I would say throughout the whole New Testament, this principle of judgment, this principle of bearing fruit, is one that really is important. And it's kind of the last thing I want to just go through briefly with you. What does it mean to bear fruit? So we got this picture of this tree that after 3 years is going to get cultivated. But then that next year, if it doesn't bear fruit, something's going to happen. So if I'm looking at this as an application for me, the first thing I'm going to ask is what does it mean to bear fruit? Because I need to be about doing it, because if not, the master is going to cut me down too and throw me into the fire. What does it mean to bear fruit? Thoughts. Okay, to do God's will. Any other ideas? Bring others to Christ. Change in your life. Okay. Okay. Thanks for taking us there. Galatians 5:22. What is that passage? Somebody read that. Galatians 5:22 and 23. Kenny, since you're there, read it, if you would, please. Or are you there? Okay. One of the things in bearing fruit is just having the results of the Spirit of God that's living within you. Acting like God wants you to act. Making the changes in your life necessary to not be a part of the world anymore. You're different. There's a change that has come over you. And if you don't have that change, you're not making that change in your life, then I ask you the question, is the Spirit dwelling in you? And I hope you understand that I'm what type of indwelling that I'm talking about. Because that is an important result of the Spirit of God truly dwelling in you. You see, like Paul did, your sinfulness. You have forgiveness. You want to do the things that are right. Galatians 5:22, I think, is an excellent place to go to. It is inward growth. It is growing internally. Matthew 21:43. Let's go back to Matthew. Listen to that again. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. What is the it there? The kingdom. The kingdom. Fine, if you're not going to produce the fruit of the kingdom, then he's going to take it away from you and he's going to give it to somebody who will produce the fruit of the kingdom. He wants a return on his investment. That's really what it is. I have given you Galatians 5:22 and 23. I've given you these different attributes. You've seen it in me. You've seen it in my son. You've seen it in my people. You need to be about producing the same thing. That is one application, I believe, of bearing fruit. Questions or comments or thoughts on that? But another application of bearing fruit, let's go to Matthew 9 while we're over in Matthew. Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse 36. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest. I think he's talking there about bringing other people to that same change that we see we have gone through in the kingdom. Don't stop with you making the change yourself. But I believe that that change, inherent to that change, compels each one of us to see people that don't have those same attributes and want to bring them to the same realization that they need those attributes too. I think that's true.
So in all that you do, it is active.
For those of you who didn't hear, she said it's an active role. Bearing fruit is something that you do. Christianity is not a spectator sport where we can stand back and watch other people do work. It is things that we have to do. We have to bear fruit. And in the case of bearing fruit for others, yes, that does mean not only in my inward, but in saving souls themselves and bringing souls to that same realization, we have a job to do. I think that's inherent to it. Look at Luke, the 10th chapter. We're not going to read all 16 verses. But look at Luke 10. Luke 10 there is when the 70 are sent out. And he says there in verse 2, he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. And whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And he goes on to describe what they are to do in going into each of these cities. What is the point of doing all that? What was the point of the 70 being sent out? Teaching. Bringing others to the kingdom. Harvesting. Right? All of those being active things that we have to do. I ask each of us the question. I ask me the question. Am I actively bearing fruit for God? I try really hard to be the type of person that inwardly I bear fruit. And that's great. But am I actively bringing others to that same realization too? It's not just getting somebody dunked in the water, getting them baptized, getting them here, making sure they're here three times a week. That's not what I'm talking about. It's truly bringing people to the realization that I need God and I need to make these changes in my life. That's bearing fruit. It's causing people to change from within because they see and hear the Word of God in us. So what are our lessons? God's patient. He doesn't want us to perish. He's patient. But he expects fruit. Plain and simple. We are workers in his vineyard in one comparison, but we're also the fruit of that vineyard too in another comparison. He expects us to bear fruit. And if we don't bear fruit, he helps us. You remember that time where we're going to take a year and fertilize it? I work for a fertilizer company. I can appreciate that, right? He's going to help us. He gives us the tools and the resources we need to do it, right? He gives us the church that can help encourage us. He gives us opportunities. We pray for those many times. We pray that doors would be opened up. He gives us these things. But the time is coming when his patience is going to end. If we are not bearing fruit, we are not performing due diligence as this fig tree was. What was the end result of the fig tree if it didn't bear fruit? Cut it down. What do you think is going to be our end if we don't bear fruit? Same thing. So to me, whenever you look at this, it's a lesson for us in just the understanding that we have a job to do. God is patient, but we need to be about his job of bearing fruit for him. Thoughts or comments? Agreed. Very good point. Anything else? All right. Good class. Thank you very much.
I would first like to give thanks to the elders for giving me this opportunity to speak to all of you. It's truly a humbling experience to speaking instead of a 60-member congregation back home, and there's like about 200 of y'all. And it's a little nerve-wracking, to be honest. But the person I was a few years ago wasn't the kind of Christian who was meditating on God and reading His Word and fervently meditating in prayer. If you do have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 1, and we'll be reading the first two verses. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And the word says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." For sure, I wasn't meditating day and night through word or through prayer. It wasn't something that I wasn't taking seriously, and I should have. About 3 years ago, in my home congregation in New York City, I was helping Caleb Churchill teach the book of Matthew to the teens class. And I knew if I really wanted to help teach the book of Matthew to the teens, I needed to study this whole book before someone asks me a question that I have no idea how to answer to them. And do you know what the book of Matthew is about? Or Dr. David McClister says in the class, and it baffles me all the time, he says, "If you're a good Bible student, do you know what this means?" And sometimes I just feel kind of ashamed because sometimes I don't know what it means. But the book of Matthew talks about being a suffering servant. If you turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. You know, the book of Matthew, it talks about being a suffering servant. And we see Jesus teaching and preparing his disciples that when they serve by preaching, they will suffer many times. And we see many examples in the New Testament of people suffering because they were serving God by preaching His Word. And Jesus is our biggest example of a suffering servant. You know, He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be saved, and we let Him suffer. And He was being the servant that He came to this earth to be. So in Matthew 20, verse 28, it says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." As a disciple of Christ, we should not expect to be served, or we should not expect to have things handed to us. You know, we are here to serve as Jesus served. It is never too late for some of you to be a suffering servant, or to give your life to Christ. As we stand and sing the song of invitation, do not hesitate to come up.